Praise God.
Thank you,
so good to be in His presence. So good to be together in His presence. Hallelujah. Just want to begin tonight with a question. Do you believe that God is in control? How many times have you heard it said, or have you said it yourself, or maybe you just agreed with my statement there? Someone will say to someone else, don't worry, God is in control. I've said to people in the past, I said, don't worry, God's not in control. And that can be quite a shocking statement for some people. They don't hear it at first, they just hear, don't worry, God is in control. They don't hear the other bit, then they go, what was that you said? I say, don't worry, God's not in control. See, we say things like, don't worry, God is in control. We say to try and comfort or encourage ourselves or someone else. While all of the time, we sit in passive non-resistance to whatever bad stuff is going on. So we say, don't worry. I've had people say to me, if God wants me healed, He'll heal me. If God wants me speaking in tongues, then I'll speak in tongues. God wants me to get baptized, then I'll get baptized. I say, hey, hang on a minute. God is not in control of any of these things. And all the time they just sit around and twiddle their thumbs. Because really there's no expectancy in them for any of these things. There's no desire in them a lot of the time for any of these things. No expectation for any of these things. Now, see, every one of us has been infected in some way by what is really a man-made doctrine that is known as the sovereignty of God. You know, one of the definitions of sovereign is supreme ruler, as in one who possesses supreme or ultimate power. So yes, God is El Shaddai. He is Almighty God. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's all places at all times. And so in that sense, He is sovereign. But as Almighty God, He has chosen to create man in His image and in His likeness, and then to give man dominion in the earth. Now, one of the definitions of dominion is sovereignty. So the way I like to put it is that Almighty God has sovereignly chose to give man sovereignty and the right to choose. You see, if you have the right to choose, then God is not in control. He's given us sovereignty and the right to choose life or death, blessing or curse. Now, He provides us with a lot of good advice, strong counsel, loving counsel, compassionate, merciful counsel, but He still gives us the right to choose. So God is not in control. You know, an interesting fact is that in the King James Version of the Bible, the word sovereign is not even used once. And I think that's quite interesting because those who have built so much of their belief system around that doctrine, most of them would probably have been King James subscribers and advocates. And yet that word's not found once in the King James Version of the Bible. If you read the New International Version, then you will find that word sovereign used over 300 times in the Old Testament. But it's always used in association with the word Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters. And in the King James Version, that would be translated as Lord God. So it's Sovereign Lord in the NIV, and the King James would be Lord God. And as I've said so many times and over again, the name Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, is the covenant name of God. But He promises to be everything that we need Him to be. I believe in New Covenant lingo, that's the name that Jesus came to reveal to us, Father.
Amen.
He promises to be everything. Any father worth his salt, his desire is to be everything that his children need him to be, whenever they need him to be, wherever, however, why ever. Come on now. And so when people point to whatever happens, whether it's good or whether it's bad, as an act of God's sovereignty, that is actually a major twist of the truth. And is in fact an invention of religion.
That's right.
And very often you'll find that that statement actually slanders God as the bad guy.
That's true. Very true.
And I was looking at that saying, and I thought of this, you know why you're called an islander? Because I slander. If you're not careful, the island spirit will get on you and you'll discover that I slander God. So if any say here, they'll say, well, I believe her. I'm not an islander anymore, and I believe her. That statement very often slanders God as the bad guy. And the underlying message is, now people don't always take time to consider this reality, but it actually presents a message to people that really God can never really be trusted to act in your best interest. At least not in a way that's easily discernible. Not in a way that can be celebrated in a kind of non-masochistic fashion. If you know what I'm talking about. You see, in the religious definition of sovereignty, it's basically just a freshly released cover of Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. For whatever he wills, will be. And all ability to choose a better option has been taken away from you and removed.
Uh-huh.
And as far as I'm concerned, that is blatantly wrong. Because as far as I can see, it is written. The record of God's word is very clear. It simply reveals to us that God gave us the freedom to choose. It's not his will that anyone goes to hell. Why? Because Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who has taken away. He just spoke that to us a few minutes ago. Who has taken away. You see, when John the Baptist heard it, behold the Lamb of God who takes away. But no, now we're looking. He was looking before the cross. We're looking from the back of the cross, not the front of it. And we're seeing he has taken away.
Amen.
It's done.
Yeah.
Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. It's our responsibility, folks, to choose. We've been given sovereignty and the right to choose, to put our faith in Jesus and to receive his free offer of salvation. So actually, people choose hell by rejecting Jesus as their Savior. It's man's free will that condemns them to hell, not God's will. It's not God's will that sends men and women to hell. It's man's free will that sends them to hell, that chooses hell. Jesus actually said in John chapter 3, he said that those who refuse to believe, they're actually condemned already. It's not after you refuse to believe you're condemned, you're already condemned. But you have given an opportunity to choose life. But one simple decision, just one simple decision, can instantly turn around that verdict. One simple decision, one simple choice. I choose to receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. As the one, the Lamb of God who took away my sins. You know, God has a perfect plan. I've said this over and over again, I can't get tired of saying it. God has a perfect plan for the life of every person. But he never forces his plans on us. Come on, somebody. He's laid out the options for us, and he actively encourages us to always choose his best, but we are free and we have the ability to choose. Let me ask you another question. Do you have all of your needs met in abundance? Could you stand up tonight and testify, every need of my life is met, already met in abundance. I'm walking in the fullness and the abundance of every, knowing that every need is met. That's my experience. That's not my faith statement. That's not my belief that will become a reality, but that's my experience right now. Because if not, if your answer is no to that question, then that proves that God is not in control. Or perhaps it just proves that he can't be trusted to keep his word.
Wow.
It's in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." In fact, the title of the message tonight is Choose or Lose. Choose or Lose. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" I never saw a worried bird on my face. I never looked up at a telegraph line and saw a bird up there looking so depressed. They're up there singing, the wee blinkers. Sometimes at unearthly hours of the morning. Especially at this time of year. 3 in the morning, they're giving it loudies. Not one of them worried about anything. I tell you, it's not a mournful song they're singing here. It's a chippy, happy song. Whether you feel chippy and happy or not. He invites us, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, will you not? For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Oh no, not me. Oh no, the birds are way more value than me. "Which of you," he says, "by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature?" Now, of course, I got this revelation years ago. A cubit is about 18 inches. There is a way to add 18 inches to your stature. Just lift up your hands. Just lift up your hands and praise him. That's good news for all shorties. That's good news for everybody. You can, come on. Not by worrying. No, the hands hang down when you're worrying. But when you move from worrying to worshipping, you just added 18 inches to your stature. Hallelujah. You just change your, you just set your circumstances on a different course. Come on, someone. "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed, not turned out like one of these." Wow. "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." Who are the Gentiles? They're the ones who don't know that they can have a covenant with God. They're the ones who are right now without God and without hope in this world. They're the ones that don't know that you can actually come into relationship, that there's a new covenant being established where you actually come into relationship with Almighty God as your Heavenly Father. "After all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And what did Jesus say to do in the face of trouble? He said, "Jump up and down and rejoice." He said, "Sing happy songs, for I have overcome the world with all of its trouble. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of cheer up. Come on, Hannah. 18 inches to your stature." Look at that. A few weeks ago, remember that fail-proof exit strategy. Hallelujah. Out of any situation, any negative circumstance. So does our Heavenly Father neglect his children? Does he ever renege on his responsibilities? Now we know that there are earthly fathers who have done all of these things. But why don't we just let Jesus answer that one as well? Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You don't have to come in and say, beg. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. I think he says something about long prayers here, folks. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, 18 inches to the stature. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven's supply be released on the earth right now. Give us today, this day, our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. I kind of pray that prayer in some way or shape or form every day. But you know what's happening to me? I don't know why this is. I'm questioning this. You know what I find almost every day? I skip that bit and have to go back to it. I don't know if the Lord's trying to get my attention on this. I don't really have to pray anymore. Because it isn't really relevant in the way Jesus gave it to them before the cross. Because you don't have to forgive other people to be forgiven anymore. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world if you forgive everybody else whatever they've done to you. That doesn't compute. That doesn't fit into the new covenant. And I keep slapping myself and saying, I did it again. You think by now I'd have got this? But I go back and say it anyway. In fact, I do it double. I say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, just to make sure. But that next day, I'll skip it again. And I'll have to go back. Some of you look worried this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, it's not early onset dementia. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. There's a message in there somewhere. I'm not saying we don't confess our sins. Don't hear me wrong here. I'm saying that your sins being forgiven are no longer contingent on you forgiving others. Now you hold on to unforgiveness, you'll suffer for it. Like someone said, you get into that bitterness mess, it's like drinking poison expecting another person to die. So it is absolutely 100% recommended that you release all unforgiveness out of your life. But your forgiveness is no longer contingent on you. When you're doing that, behold the Lamb of God who takes away, who has taken away the sins of the world. Even your sin of unforgiveness. I'm going to get excited anyway, I don't know. Yeah. Your will be done on earth. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why did he ask us to pray that and then expect them to lead us into temptation? Right now. For yours is the kingdom. I mean, I was sitting there and I've heard the stuff that's going on in Africa right now and other places, and I see the stuff that's hitting people that I know. I'm seeing the stuff that's trying to bat its way into my life. And I'm thinking, as we're worshipping there and then, I'm thinking, man, there is really quite a high level attack on at the moment, I perceive in the spirit. But this is what came to me next, but there's no level that's higher than the name of Jesus. I said it might be a high level attack going on, but there's no attack, there's no level that's higher than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because all principalities and powers are under his feet. Hallelujah. So 18 inches to your stature. Hallelujah. Do not worry. Choose or lose, I choose life. I choose blessing. I choose the provision that He's made at the cross on my behalf. I choose it in all of its fullness. I choose to neglect none of it. I choose to reject none of it. I choose to allow no one to argue me out of any of it. I choose not to bow to the fear of man that would cause me to pretend that I don't want it or don't need it. I'm never going to say if God wants me to do something, He'll make me do it, because He'll never do that. And I'm never going to say to someone that tells me if God wants me to speak in tongues, He'll make me. I'm never going to say, oh, yeah, that's right. No, I'll never say that. I'll say, no, that's rubbish. That's nonsense. That's a lie. That's a deception. And you'll get to heaven without speaking in tongues. And you'll get to heaven without being baptized. And you'll get to heaven without doing all the things that He told you to do. But the first wee while there is going to be, oops, a daisy. Perhaps. I don't really have a full revelation on that, so I don't really know what's going to happen. But maybe it won't matter at all. But it does an impact on you down here, I guarantee you that. He didn't give us the opportunity and bless us with the gift of tongues because it wouldn't help us. He gave us it because it would help us. He didn't tell us to get baptized because there wasn't supernatural power attached to that. He asked us to do it because there is supernatural power attached to that, and to every act of obedience. Our Father knows, and He's made full provision for our needs. He knows our needs, and because He knows our needs, He's made provision for us, because that's what good fathers do. But our seeking and our asking are the controlling factors in regards to what we receive from that provision. Who said that? Jesus said that. So don't worry, folks. You are in control. Our Father has already fulfilled His responsibility in providing all that we will ever need. And now He has passed on responsibility to us to seek and ask for that provision. Hallelujah. See, we were created to live by faith, so that we can choose the word over worry. God created us to live by faith. The just, the justified, those who recognize that their new life, it's just like they've never sinned, never blown it, never got it wrong, never fallen short of His glory, never messed up, never deified it. Come on. They live by faith. They choose the word over worry. Genesis chapter 1, I don't know how many times we're going to read this, but anyway, glory to God. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the earth. When we looked at some of this stuff this morning, powerful stuff. God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the earth. Verse 9, the Lord God planted a garden. Verse 8, sorry, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, to cultivate it, to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely... Remember, we looked at this morning. It's never about ownership. It's always about stewardship. When you move into ownership, you think, well, I'll eat of any tree I like.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. But when you recognize it's about stewardship, then you follow the guidelines. You see, ownership always leads to entitlement.
Yeah.
Well, if it's in the garden, and I've been given authority in this garden, and I've got ownership of this garden, well, bless God, I'll eat of that fruit if I want. Nobody will tell me I won't. Every person who ever shows up on this earth needs to understand they don't have ownership of anything here, but they have stewardship of everything.
Amen. Amen.
If you want to get some more of that, you can listen to this morning's message. It will bless you, I guarantee you.
Amen.
It will help you. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Who knows? Faith is activated by hearing what God says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith hears what God says, it speaks what God says, and then it sees what God says.
Amen.
What does that? Faith does that. Now Adam had never physically seen or experienced, when God says you shall surely die, he didn't even know what that meant. He had never died himself and he'd never seen anything else die. He had no idea what death meant. He just had a word from God. Some people say, well, people have to learn from their own mistakes. Not if they're smart, they don't.
Okay.
Smart people learn from other people's mistakes.
Yeah.
I think, oh, you just have to let your kids make their own mistakes. No, if you're smart, you don't. You sit them down and you tell them, look, this is your choices. I mean, you can go that way of rebellion if you want, but it'll end badly for you. Well, you can take some of my advice and some of my counsel. And it'll help you to avoid some of that stuff. Faith hears what God says. It speaks. Paul said, faith speaks. People are saying to me, are you one of them word of faith preachers? I said, well, yes. But let me explain why I'm a word of faith preacher. Because Paul said, this is the word of faith that we preach. I want to be a Bible preacher. You're one of them prosperity preachers? Well, yes. Whoa! Never got you. Well, actually, I'll tell you why I'm a prosperity preacher. Because Jesus said he came to preach good news to the poor. That makes him a prosperity preacher. I want to be a preacher like Jesus. I want to be a Bible preacher. And so on, you know the stuff. I tell you what, I'm not a sovereignty of God preacher. You know what that does? It bars you from lots of pulpits around here.
Yeah.
Tell you what, I'm a repent and be baptized preacher. You know what that does? That bars you from a lot of pulpits. Hallelujah. So far, for a little while, just for a little while. Adam had never physically seen or experienced death. And you know what? He was never supposed to. Do you hear what I said? I said Adam was never supposed to see or experience death. Faith activated by hearing what God said was his shield against death. Even though he had never seen death or its effects and didn't know what it was attached to a "you shall not." And so faith takes that seriously. See, faith doesn't only do what God says to do. Faith doesn't do what God says not to do. Some folks need to get a hold of that. Faith doesn't just do what God says to do. Faith doesn't do what God says not to do. Do not worry. Faith says, that's it. I choose worship. Every opportunity to worry, I choose worship. Every time God speaks, it is an opportunity for us to exercise. Bless you, bro. It's an opportunity for us to exercise free will. We always, always, always have a choice to obey and to live, or to disobey and to die. You know, the only time you ever go back in the Christian life is to rescue somebody else. Because if you go back without that intention, you will die. That's a biblical principle. If you ever go back in your experience from where God's taken you from to a new place, if you ever go back with, unless it's to rescue someone else and to bring them from that place to where you now are and to move forward together, you will die. It's a very important revelation. It's a very powerful revelation. It can make it a bit of a lonely revelation sometimes, but it's a powerful revelation if you want to live. Because faith doesn't just do what God says to do, faith doesn't do what God says not to do. That was a bonus. If I choose to say what God says, I will see what he has said. Why? Because God has placed the power of death and of life in some special committee that they have in heaven that decides. We know where he placed it, in your tongue and in my tongue. That's where he placed the power of death and life. Faith hears what God says, faith says what God says, and faith sees what God says.
That's
right. Say what God says and you will live, or reject what God says and die. You choose. Choose or lose. I've become aware, folks, over the years that this simple message of faith isn't always the most popular message among church folks. No. I don't understand that. To some people that might sound a little bit odd, and it should sound odd, but it is still nevertheless true. That has been my experience. A very sad experience sometimes, but hey, you just got to choose. I choose worship. Hallelujah. Sometimes you'll find yourself having to do what David did and encourage yourself in the Lord. There's always a way. Gobo shakabasa. It has over and over and over again, repeatedly, it has shocked me. It has never ceased to amaze me how many of God's children, good people, wonderful people, lovely people, God's kids, how often they will reject the simple message of faith and refuse to believe that he wants to save everyone. Think about this. Please think about this. That they refuse to believe that he wants to heal everyone. That sounds like bad news to you. That sounds like amazing, brilliant, awesome news to me. They refuse to believe that he wants to deliver everybody, that he wants to prosper everybody, and all of the other amazing things that he's made provision. Not just for some, but for all. I just can't understand why people would want to argue against that message. But the sad thing is that many would rather argue themselves out of blessing rather than simply receive it. You've got to scratch your head at that one. Some people even say, even label you hyper faith, but I'm not hyper faith, I'm hyper grace.
Yeah.
That's another bad one sometimes. You hyper grace? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. 100%. 150, that's hyper. That's over and above.
Yeah.
Hyper grace. And if you hang in there and surpass your seatbelt and don't switch off now, you may find out why. Hallelujah. Well, some folks, you know, they might enjoy the odd miracle. Some folks would even travel land and sea to try and witness a miracle. But the same people very often just can't seem to swallow the simple truth of God's word. That shocks me some days. And I always knew there had to be an explanation for this. And one day God helped me to see what the explanation was. But where was the answer? YouTube? Somebody's blog? No, it was in the word all the time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. In the Amplified Bible, verse 79. You were running the race nobly. You started well. You were trucking along. Who has interfered in, hindered, and stopped you from your heeding and following the truth? This evil persuasion is not from him who called you, who invited you to freedom in Christ a little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. Just a slight inclination, just the introduction of a slight twist to the truth. Just removing a little bit of it or adding a little bit of something to it. See, the reality, I mean, I'm not blaming people here. We've got to get behind. People are never our enemy.
That's right.
I said people are never our enemy. But the enemy will use people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God needs people. And just like, if God needs people, then the devil doesn't need people. Of course he does. Paul said there's those who are led captive by the devil to do his will. But they're not our enemy. We have one enemy. And the reality is that the enemy of our souls only has one weapon. I mean, this is awesome, but he only has one weapon, do you know that? One weapon at his disposal, the power of persuasion. The power of argument. The power of debate. He is an expert, he's a professional, he's had lots of practice, and he's had a lot of success. He's an expert at presenting a convincing and an enticing argument against simply following through on what God has said. All the reasons why there's another way, a better way, according to him. Because it worked for him in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And he's just followed that same pattern, and it's been effective many times since then. You know, we've been talking a lot over the past while about simplicity, about keeping it simple. And you know, there's something about simplicity that just seems to injure man's pride.
Yes.
There's something about simplicity that provokes him to formulate more and more complex and difficult to understand theological concepts that actually remove people from the everyday experience of the fullness of the provision of a father for his children in all of its simplicity. You know, Jesus said that there are things that are often hidden from the wise and the prudent, and yet they are revealed to babes. He says that in Luke 10:21. Many times over the years, I've been amazed, I've been shocked and amazed at that. I've seen it, I've just sat and I thought, this is the outworking of that word, that he has hidden things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Paul said that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world, and that he has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 27. He also expressed his concern for the church at Corinth, for the believers there at Corinth, because he could see that they were actually in danger of being corrupted, as in his words, from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he said this, just as Eve had been deceived by the craftiness of the serpent, way back at the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Who knows that the most profound, life-changing wisdom is often presented in the simplest of language. No, man's theology, I know I've said this before, but man's theology creates words of 5, 6, or even 7 syllables. Whereas God's word relates some of the most awesome truth in words of 1 syllable. You know, remember when God, Moses encountered God, God showed up in Moses' case, because Moses had taken off from Egypt 40 years previous, he'd taken things, matters into his own hands, he'd preempted God. And he just got out there and tried to be a deliverer of God's people. He says the call of God in his life was to be a deliverer, but he kind of stepped ahead of the game a little bit and takes off. And 40 years later, he's out there looking after his father-in-law's sheep, minding his own business, and God shows up. And they have a bit of a conversation. And God's saying to Moses, Moses, I'm sending you back, just like I said earlier, for one reason. Not to go down there and help these guys to survive in Egypt. Not even down to help them to do things a bit better down in Egypt.
Uh-huh.
No, to deliver them out of Egypt.
Yes.
There's only one reason to go back. That's to rescue people.
Yes.
And take them into the freedom.
Yes.
But it's God's heart and purpose and will for them. No other way. Now the people already there, they're already in a measure of debt. They don't know any different. There's a cry in them, there's a nagging in them, there's a cry that only God can discern going up from them. But you see, he comes to you and he says, you go back and bring them out. You don't go back and stay. You don't go back and mess with them. You don't go back and try and sort things out and help them to live life a little bit better. No, no, you get them out of there. It's time to take them out. You can take that as prophetic as you like.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to, Moses is like, okay, well, you know, after a little bit of debate, he's like, I can't speak, blah, 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 all the arguments, all the reasons why he can't do it. And he says, well, okay then, but who will I say sent me? And this is what he says. Two words of one syllable. You tell them, I am. So I can guarantee you, they're down there in Egypt, and they're wondering if he is their God. If he is who they heard he was for their forefathers. You go and tell them, all these people who are wondering, if he is, you go and tell them I am. You go and tell them I am. Behold the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Many times through the Gospels, Jesus proclaims, I am. I am.
Yeah.
I am. I mean, how much more simple does it get than that? I am. You just tell them I am, saying you. I can easily respond and relate to that. I can relate to him in two words of one syllable. He doesn't, see, he says, I am, and I just use two words of one syllable. You are. You are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I don't know how to tell you. I just find myself saying it. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. It's easy. Simple. He says, I am. And I say, well, yes, you are. I believe that's exactly who you are. And I can go and I can testify to you tonight. And I can testify to others. And I can say, look, I am sent me to you tonight to tell you that he is. To inform you, to testify to you that he is who he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want you to know him from my testimony. Mm-hmm. He wants you to know him as I am personally in your life, because he wants you to be released into that personal response. Yes, you are. You just tell him I am, saying you. You know, we're told in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That doesn't mean he's hard to please. That doesn't mean he's cantankerous. That doesn't mean he's in there going, in time you see some faith, you'll put a smile on my face. No, no. But he's got a habit of spinning around his children, you know. He's got a habit of getting excited about his kids. You know, we simply have to believe that he is I am, and that he is. Those who come to God, it says in Hebrews 11:6, must believe that he is. You know what pleases him? When we turn to him and say, you are. All this junk, rubbish, all this high level attacks coming, but hey, you are higher. You are the rock that is higher. You are the rock that is higher than I. Kubu shakaba sakabu sakamu. Come on! Ooh! I've got every confidence that you are who you say you are. that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, those who diligently increase their stature by one cubit of 18 inches and simply say, you are. You are, you are, you are. Do you know how many times I've seen people persuaded? Man, I can get stirred up sometimes, man, on the inside. I'm not, generally speaking, a very angry person, I don't think. You'd have to probably ask Katrina about that. But sometimes I can get really stirred. You know, and sometimes I've seen people persuaded, being persuaded out of the protection and the provision of God's word. I see them being drawn away into teaching that's presented to them in books or by preachers who sound like they know what they're talking about. Preachers who present their case in the most articulate and persuasive of ways. Or they get on that internet. They get onto YouTube. And all of a sudden they're being sucked under in a quagmire of wrong information. And I think, well, I know that's exactly what Paul had. He said, I recognize it. Someone is removing you from the simplicity that is in Christ. You are everything. Everything that I need. And more. So has what it says in Galatians there, is this the reality? Is this what's going on? Has the conception, the understanding of faith been perverted, distorted, corrupted and misinterpreted? Has that distorted understanding of faith infiltrated the church? Has it been perpetuated through faulty theology that has somehow permeated the church and moved multitudes away from the simplicity of the gospel message? Well, I believe it has. I believe it has. And I believe we have to be aware of that reality so we can do something about it. So we can go back and rescue some people. Not everybody wants rescue, you know that, don't you? In fact, Moses discovered that basically a whole generation apart from two really didn't want rescued all that much after all. You know, many times I've thought, oh yes, this person definitely at least wants rescued, and then you try and rescue them, and then they're like... You don't give up on them, you don't quit. Maybe somebody just back off a little bit for a little while. But it doesn't stop you feeling really stirred. Doesn't stop that compassion from... That's why Moses got in amongst these guys. I mean, he was like, I said, right, man. My brothers are being oppressed here. Just want the right time, the right way.
Thank you, Jesus.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. for by grace you actually have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Hang on there, read this word. You know, that's one of the probably the most well-known scriptures. If you've been saved more than 5 minutes, you probably know that scripture all by heart. And I believe it's a key, there's a key to understanding why so many are limited in their ability to access, their ability to receive all of the fullness of the provision that God has made for everyone. See, if I were to ask you tonight what the gift is that is referred to in verse 8, your answer would tell me a lot, would explain a lot to me about where you're at and how limited you might be in your ability to access and to receive everything that God has. You see, there's a theology, there's a doctrine that teaches that the gift referred to here is faith. But the premise in this doctrine is that a person cannot believe unless God, first of all, gives them the faith to believe with. And that he only gives that faith to those he has chosen or preselected and predestined to salvation. In other words, God is in control. If he gives you the faith to believe with, then you will believe. And if he doesn't, well, then you want to be a rocket scientist to figure it out, then you won't. Obviously you won't. And the people who you see, who you just seem to never want to believe, it's obviously God's not given them the gift of faith. Because if he had, then they would just be able to believe, because he'd have given them the faith to believe with. Now, I believe that's a very faulty understanding, and I believe that faulty understanding limits the potential of reaching everyone with the free offer of salvation. Also limits the potential for those who have received initial salvation to access and to receive all of the benefits of that salvation, like healing and deliverance and all these all the wonderful provisions that God has made an abundance of for us to experience and as we go on in our journey. In this life that Jesus said he'd come that we could have and enjoy in all of its fullness. See, surely in Ephesians 2:8, this the gift there is not referring to faith but to salvation.
Yes.
Faith is the means by which the gift is received. Faith lays hold of the gift, but faith's not the gift.
That's right.
In John 3:16, another scripture that we can quote. Standing on her head with her eyes shut and everyone else sucking on a lollipop. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That doctrine says they can't believe unless God first of all gives them the faith to believe. So we sit there and we go, oh yeah, well that means whoever. And they say, oh yeah, it says whoever but it doesn't really mean whoever. Do you know how many people that you're surrounded by, who are infected by that? Maybe you are. In fact, it's probably hard to live in Europe and not be affected by that in some way, or infected by it. To some extent, it's in there, it's in the fibre of your being, if you live and grow up in church. Que sera, sera. Whatever he wills, will be. Just like Ali's Tartan Army. Yeah, the World Cup's about to kick off again. And guess who's not there? But we were going to go in 1978 and we were going to bring back the World Cup. We're on the way with Ali's Army. We're going to the afternoon. See that? You've got it down to the There you go. And they also released a song, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. And that's exactly what. You go there with that attitude, well, take your chances. Hallelujah. Romans 5, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, you choose. Moreover, the law entered on the offense might that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's why I'm high for grace. Because that's what that says.
Yeah.
Go back to the original Greek, you'll find it's hyper grace. I want to be hyper grace. Why do you want to be hyper grace, Billy? Because I want to be a Bible preacher.
Amen.
Because I'll tell you what, I have a passionate love for the Word of God. I'm talking about a passionate love for. Because you know who the Word of God is? His name is Jesus. When I love someone, I want to know everything about them, and he is the Word of God. And if I want to, I've got a passionate love for the Word. I don't want anyone slandering my Jesus. I don't want anyone telling lies on my Jesus. No, 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 no. I don't want anyone putting limits on my... No, 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 I don't want you to do that. Because in every high level attack, his name is higher.
Yes.
He is worthy. He's been given a name above every other name. So that every, at his name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of the Father. For where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, and so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we're going to have to call a question and come back to this next time. Hallelujah. Romans 6:23, another back focus scripture. Come on. For the wages of sin is death. How many times do you get tracked with that one? But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. It's not faith. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God is life. Life is the gift. We were saying it that tonight, it's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. Or maybe it was just a song. It's your breath. The gift of God is life. Life is the gift, and faith is how we live the life. It's not, if it's not by faith, it's not really living. Romans 6, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Hallelujah. I want to finish this, but we'll just leave it there. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you have given us control in the sense that you have given us the right to choose. Thank you, Father, that you have already made full provision for every area, every aspect of our lives. Lord, that we might be faithful in this stewardship that you've given us. Thank you, you are the original investor in people. And you have given us everything that we could ever need in order to be faithful in this stewardship that you've entrusted us with. Father, I pray that we would not miss out on anything. That we would not allow our faith to be eroded or infected or hindered or steamrollered. Or insult it. And respond to that in fear. But Father, I pray we just hold fast to what you have said. Because faith hears what you see. Faith says what you see. And faith sees what you see. Help us to choose worship over worry and to lift up our hands and add 18 inches to our stature and begin our journey out of whatever it is that has come banging on our door to threaten us, to intimidate us, to place us under fear. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to worry. Because you are not behind the bad stuff. You are not the originator or the author or the sender of the bad stuff. But even in every high level attack, you've given us a name that is higher. And you've invited us to run into that name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in. And they are saved. And they are healed. And they are delivered. And they are provided for. And they shout victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 It's not just a song. No, you're in Jesus, and that's where there's victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior. Oh, sometimes. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, when He wills it. No. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Hallelujah. That's why I can trust Him. That's why I can take all that I am and stand before Him and say, You are. You are everything that You say You are. We shall not be moved. The football fans stole that song from the church. It's not the heads and the hearts of the Celtic that we're concerned about. Or any other configuration you like. if you're one of them hula hoop guys, you know. Hallelujah. We shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You that we shall not be moved because we have a name that is higher than any other, the name of Jesus. Thank You for salvation. There's no salvation in any other name. You don't have to run around looking for any other name. But there's salvation in the name of Jesus. Help us, Father, to get that message out. Help us to rescue some folks that might still be there, Lord, in places of limitation, missing out on so much of what You have for them as their Father.
Yes.
Help us to convince them they don't need to be afraid. They don't need to worry. They don't have to wait for You to do something that You will never do because You gave them the right to choose.
Yes, Father.
Help us, Father, I pray. He'd understand every person that wanted to leave Egypt had to do something. They had to choose to take the blood. They had to choose to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel of their house. And everyone who did that walked out completely free from sickness, disability. And on the way out, they collected their back pay. Didn't have many places to spend it for a few years, but they still collected it. Hallelujah. But they had to choose to do that. If you didn't do that, you know what happened? You died along. Your firstborn died along with the Egyptians' firstborn. Come on, somebody. Father, in Jesus' name, do it. What only You can do. We believe tonight that You are who You say You are.
Yes.
You are the great I Am. We respond and we say, yes, You are. And we run out of here tonight, Lord, to bring a testimony. Yes, yes, yes. And He wants you to know Him as I am. Hallelujah. Amen.